Let's get started. I'm handing out another sheet to you. Don't spend time looking at it now, because then you'll miss, excuse me, what I'm talking about now. But just put it with your notes, and we will get to that. All right. I call this exegeting the person. And let's just understand, when I'm doing inductive Bible study, there are really three steps that I'm going to undertake. Observation, where I'm spending a lot of time observing the text. Interpretation, if I've done a good job on observation, my interpretation will come a lot easier. If I have not spent enough time, I'm not going to interpret or I will blow it. And then application. I'm doing the same thing with people. I'm listening. I'm observing. I'm collecting data. And then I'm going to start interpreting. And sometimes I have to backtrack because I'm thinking, you know, the pieces just aren't fitting here. So I need more information. So I collect more data. I'm collecting data all the time. So we're going to look at exegeting a person. And I want to get to the practical. And I've actually put it in your notes. Examples that I have of Job, and I chose him because of combat PTSD. Now, I know that the tendency we have with labels, we just, oh boy. Here's the problem with labels. If we totally toss them out, we lose the opportunity to understand. So what I see is people going to one or of two reactions. Let's just embrace all of this. Well, we don't want to do that. You know, DSM-4, that's my Bible, I sleep with it, I remember. No, we don't want to go there. Okay, let's just toss it out. Oh, wait a minute, they have done some work that I really don't frankly care to do. I don't want to sit in a clinic and observe what happens to somebody who is suffering from extreme sleep loss. I can't imagine something more boring. So let some clinician do that, and then I'll glean from their observations. So let's be careful in how we approach this. Remember, these labels are just a label of a constellation of symptoms. I'm going to start thinking now, what does the Bible have to say about this aspect of this symptom, or this, or this, or this? And so use those as tools without tossing them out. So Joe with PTSD, I'm going to just kind of give you an overview of him, and then I'm going to move on. Joe was an intelligence officer in the army in Iraq. And he told me, he says, on Christmas Day we were out on patrol. What he would do, and he used a phony name. He had a phony name. I suspect he even had a phony rank because everything was so protected. And his name was for the protection of his family. Because people could find out his name. It would get back to the States. They would have agents go and bump his family off. Can you imagine living in that kind of fear? Says on Christmas Day, I'm out patrolling with the infantry. His job, he knew Arabic fluently. His job was to just patrol with them and talk with people and try to get information from them without knowing that they had just got given information up. They had just been to visit the police chief in a certain village or city. They leave there and they are ambushed by the men of that chief of police. He says, we are outgunned and outmanned. My sergeant froze. He wasn't issuing orders to return fire. I said, what did you do? He says, I stood up on the Humvee. And I yelled at them in Arabic, you either stop firing on us or we're going to wipe you out. They stopped firing. He said, we went and arrested the police chief. We took him back to our headquarters, to our FOB, and our commanding officer said, you've got to release him and you have to apologize to him in his community. What did that do to his trust? He said, on Christmas Day, all I could think about was my family back home. Getting the news that I'd been killed. So a lot of issues with him. So how would you deal with him? How do you get to roots? The second example that I've listed for you, I've called her Sarah. She was the first anorexic I ever worked with. Very difficult case. She was on borderline, almost needing to be hospitalized. Working with a nutritionist, so I was fairly confident there. I didn't have to worry about the medical issues, but Oh man, I felt like I was on pins and needles a lot. Today she is a nurse, has 3 children, I think, married, walking with the Lord. A lot of things going on, though. She had been immoral with her boyfriend. Her mother had found out. A lot of frustration and anger there. So she's getting it from both sides. She didn't want to be immoral with her boyfriend, but she also didn't want to lose her boyfriend. So a lot of pressures there. Lousy church. I just have to tell you, when I saw what her church was like, I was like, ugh. I wanted to say, you should leave. But a lot of problems there. So how do you uncover the issues there? She's the one that I said had an acute fear of fat in foods. So just issue after issue. So how do you uncover the issues? That's what we really want to address here. So let's look on as we start heading through this. We're really talking about pieces of the puzzle and trying to figure out how do these pieces fit together. Now, I'm terrible at puzzles. I'm very impatient. So if I find a piece that seems to fit, I'll get the hammer and nail it in. But I can't do that with this, because I get an inaccurate picture if I'm doing that with this. So how do I assemble these pieces in such a way that helps me? So I'm going to mention this. Since presenting problems are often behavioral in nature, we are likely not targeting the heart beliefs, attitudes, or thoughts that energize the behavior if we simply address what we see. So you know we've got to get below what we see, below the addiction. So here's my thesis. Because biblical change occurs in the heart, counselors must both understand the faulty belief systems of the heart and direct Scripture precisely to those systems. Remember, we talked about this last hour. It's how a person believes, the lies that he or she is accepting. And so that's where I really want to get to. Now, but how do I understand those lies? Well, I can ask, what lies are you believing today? I'll send people home and say, this week I want you to list all the lies that you've accepted about X. And if you think of truths that counter those, go ahead and write those down, but we'll discuss them next week. So what lies are they believing? So the faulty belief system, if you begin there, you're going to be doing well. So again, here's the problem. Some say that biblical counseling doesn't work for a number of reasons. We teach, but we fail to train. I've already mentioned that one. Last hour, maybe you didn't hear that. We use the Scriptures as a fetish. What I mean by that is, it's like, you know, the Joseph. If when you're tempted to sexual sin, I just want you to quote that passage about Joseph running, and you run. Okay, now that's a useful strategy, but incomplete. Why? Because I'm assuming that the only problem this person has is the temptation that he faces. When in fact, he's got a heart that needs biblical change. So much more has to accomplish there. And so we sometimes use the Scriptures as a fetish. Quote this verse and God will deliver you. Sometimes God doesn't deliver you in the sense that we want Him to. I want the temptation to disappear. And it doesn't. God's way doesn't work. Well, yes, it does. Because sometimes I am called to put on God's armor and I am striving and fighting and it's hand-to-hand combat and bloody and gritty down the earth fighting. And I finally get victory. Victory is following Christ through that temptation. It's not the disappearance of struggle. Okay, so keep that in mind. Alright, so we sometimes use it as a fetish. We try to rush change and growth. This is a problem with a lot of counselors. Be patient. How patient has God been with you? If you and I were God, we'd all be dead by now. And counselees need patience. If they're progressing, that's all I ask for. Even if they're not progressing at the pace I want them to progress at, they're still progressing. Great. Yes. Be tenacious. I am tenacious as a bulldog. So, be patient. Don't rush them. We emphasize ritual rather than relationship. So here's 3 easy steps. Great. But tie those into relationship. And that's the key. Further, we fail to listen to the heart of the person. That should have blown up better for us, but for some reason it didn't. But listen. Listen to their heart. Understand them. It's very tempting. They say some things that it's like, oh, wow, where'd that anger come from? And you want to pull out the gospel guns right there and level them. That's when I want to ask, well, you know, you're very obviously angry. Let's talk about why you're so angry. What's happened? You tell me what's going on in your heart. Because if I just shut them down, they leave and go find somebody else who will listen. So be careful to listen to the heart. We focus on behavior rather than heart renewal. That's a big problem. So be careful. That's why we're discussing here. So let's discuss a biblical theology of the heart real quick. Again, just a summary statement, but the heart determines one's behavior and direction. We learn that from Proverbs chapter 4. Keep, guard your heart with all diligence. Hebrews is very instructive here, because what Solomon says is, out of all of your guarding, you guard your heart. Which means I have a whole lot of things to guard. I have my family to guard, I have my finances to guard, but out of all that, right here is what's most important to guard. That's why he said it's translated, guard with all diligence. It's the priority. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. It determines behavior. Mark 7. Jesus talking about, you know, everybody's favorite passage when you don't want to wash your hands and your mom wants you to wash your hands because the disciples had failed to wash their hands and the Pharisees are critical. And Jesus says, you know, it's not what goes in through the mouth that defiles. It's what comes out of the what? Out of the heart. That's what defiles us. It sets the direction. That's what needs renewal. In the New Testament, it's the mind. And those two terms are synonymous. Old Testament, Jewish thinking tended to gravitate towards heart concept. Paul, thinking more Grecian, mind. It's the inner man that needs renewal. So those two passages help us understand that that's really where the renewal needs to take place. And that's where Ephesians 4, and I can't stress this enough to you, if you do not have a thorough grasp of what's going on in Ephesians 4, I would spend the next month just studying this passage. And study it in its context. Because 1, 2, and 3 are setting up the theology for what takes place here in chapter 4. And this is a community issue. It's not just me doing this. It's us as the church doing this. We are renewed. And so don't forget that. As rugged individualist Americans, we kind of think in terms of, this is me. It's us. So, biblical renewal. And I think I've put in your notes quite a discussion about that. So, here's some things that we need to consider then. Discern fruit from root. And some of what I'm going to say here is going to shock you a little bit because we don't tend to think about some of the sins that we're talking about as fruit issues. We tend to think, well, they're big ones. They're whoppers. So, here are some examples. Fruit problems, they are manifested through behavior. It is observable. But you and I must remember that we can only alter behavior by changing the heart. And that takes time. So, what are some examples? Anger. That really is a fruit issue. You know how I know that? James 4. You're angry. You are in conflict because you lust and have not. Oh, there's a heart issue right there. Pornography. That's really a symptom. Now, that is sin, yes, but there's something else going on in the heart. That person is getting something from that addiction. And that's what I have to target. And there's a whole host of others there. Depression, anorexia. I mentioned, although these are sinful, and they do need to be put off, that's true, there's really something else going on in the heart. And so I mentioned, consider the dandelion. I hate dandelions. I notice you don't have any around here. I wonder why. But I spend early spring just... I killed my whole yard off once trying to get rid of dandelions. So you can tell I am desperate to get rid of dandelions. No. Maybe. It was quite by accident. I grabbed a bottle of herbicide and I thought, well, I'm going to need two. So I grabbed the bottle right behind it and it was broad spectrum. And the other one wasn't. So half my yard was dead. The next, I'm looking and I'm thinking, wow, look at it brown. But the dandelion, you cannot get rid of those dumb things by pulling off the flower. Now, I get rid of the flowers because I don't want those going to seed. So as I'm mowing, either the mower mulches those or I yank them off and get rid of them because I don't want those going to seed. But I can only kill that dandelion by getting the root. And these, I've got to get to the root issue. So always, always, always be thinking about root issues. So let's talk about some root problems. What do those look like? Here's some characteristics. They emerge from the heart or the mind. It is observable through actions, attitudes, and beliefs. Notice the words that I've used there. Beliefs, attitudes, actions. Yeah, we know that. But I've really got to ask a lot of questions to get the beliefs and attitudes. God alone can alter the heart permanently. Heart change occurs through salvation and sanctification. This is the work of God through the Scriptures. So I've got to understand this is what I'm needing. This person needs biblical renewal. And so we're really talking about intensive care in the discipleship arena. We're still discipling. And it may just be a major obstacle now that is impeding this person's growth. That's still what we need. And so we're doing the work that we heard about this morning. We're admonishing one another. So those are some of the characteristics. Here's some examples. Pride, selfishness, idolatry, self-redemption, self-pity. My dissertation I wrote on sex addiction. I had a hard time telling people that when I was working on it because it would almost knock them off their feet. I had one guy who was visibly shaken. But do you realize pornography or sex addiction, there are other issues going on in the heart. Sometimes it's just a fear of intimacy. Sometimes it's their way of medicating some pain that occurred in the past. You mean we have to examine those? Yeah, it's instructive for us. I'm not Freudian. I don't blame the past. But it does provide context for understanding what's going on today. And so I'm foolish to ignore that. But when I'm dealing with sex addiction, there's usually a whole lot of self-pity and pride. And you'll see it manifesting itself one of two ways. I've been so good for so long, I deserve this. There's the pride. Or the other end of the spectrum, nobody cares anyway. I work my tail off, I'm doing this and this and this and this, and nobody cares, and I might as well go ahead and sin. Now, both of those are rooted in pride. I deserve. But they manifest themselves in different ways. So be thinking about those roots. So here's some questions to ask. What does blank do for you? If I only had blank, I'd be happy. What is it that if taken away from you, you could not live without? See, I'm getting idols now. I feel blank when engaging in blank. And really, the idol there isn't so much the second line. So let's say I feel loved when engaging in sexual immorality. The sexual immorality really isn't the idol now. It's, I want to feel loved. You know the biblical remedy to that? God's Word tells me about tremendous love from God and from Christ. That's where identity comes in, Ephesians. Romans 8, He that spared not His own Son for us, how shall He not also freely give us all things? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If He gave me this, it's a piece of cake for Him to give me this. And right on the heels of that, He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Wow. See, that's a person who has faulty theology about God's love. He already has all the love he could ever get from God. But he's not satisfied with that. So those questions are very helpful. So here are some guidelines. Listen carefully to the person's story. Ask a lot of questions about the person's story. Don't dismiss that story. You're going to hear some things that you'll say, oh man, I find that so hard to believe. Until you know otherwise, believe it. Because you can't imagine the things that are going on out there. Okay, I mentioned the lady that I worked with in Illinois the last hour. It wasn't her father that was abusive towards her, it was her mother. Her father was a cop. She said, if the police department ever found out that my mom was doing this to my dad would blow his brains out. Now, this will take your breath away. Mom tried to prevent daughter from ever having kids using a broomstick repeatedly. Doesn't that break your heart? I said, did your doctor notice? Oh, yeah. He knew. Scar tissue. Didn't know why it was there, but scar tissue. Unfathomable pain. And that was, she was lost. She went to another counselor, Christian counselor, so-called. I don't know what kind, I can't answer there, but he assaulted her sexually. Brutal pain. Praise the Lord, she found Christ. Praise the Lord, He's done a work in her life. But now, I could mention 10 more stories like that that would take your breath away. And I tell people, I say, just when I think I've heard it all, like there's nothing that could top this one, there's another one that will. And I want to break down and weep for them because of the brokenness that is in their life. So listen carefully. Look for points of suffering the person is medicating. You'll see that with idolatry. Any kind of addiction. Identify recurring attitudes of pride and self-centeredness. Identify faulty belief systems. Don't forget that. I know I've said that several times, but that's where we tend to overlook. Watch for idols of the heart the person is worshiping. So, some summary principles, and then I'm going to show you the chart. Target heart change through regeneration and renewal. We're talking relationship here. And I go back to Ephesians 4, about verse 21, he says, you have not so learned Christ. That's relationship. See, it's not just knowing facts about Him, it's knowing Him. It's learning Him. That's discipleship. So, it's relational. And I'll tell you, most addicts are looking for relationship. The old Cheers song. Sometimes you got to be where everybody knows your name. Most people are going to bars. You know, the alcohol, yes, but that's my family. I belong there. They know me. They know my struggles. They overlook those. Relationship. Guess what God's solution is for that? The church. Sisters and brothers in Christ. So relationship, but most often especially with Christ. Target heart change through the individual's theological systems. Now, here's the question. When I get stuck, when I'm counseling and I'm thinking, man, I'm not connecting with this. I don't know what to do with this. Here's the question I ask myself. How does God want me to think about this? That drives me back to the Scriptures to find out what God wants me to think about this. And I'll say that to my counselee. Now, what do you suppose God wants us to think about this? I don't know. That's your job. Okay, let's go look together. Let's find together solutions for this particular problem. So how does God want us to think about this? So you might want to just write that down on your forehead or something. Because when you're stuck, ask yourself, what does God want me to think about this? That's the direction that we've been talking about. Target the heart through both teaching and training. I've already mentioned the difference between those. But teaching, I'm teaching truth. Training, I'm now saying, here's how to implement that truth. And so focus on both of those, and usually we fail with the training. That one didn't blow up very well. Use data gathering tools that help focus on the heart, and that's what you have, the extra sheet that you had. Now, did we run out of those?
I'm protecting one copy right here.
Okay. Okay, how many are we short? Looks like maybe 10 or a dozen or so. Can you get us some? Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. We're going to look at these because I want to go back to the case studies that I gave you in the beginning. And I want to put my thesis back up there. Just to remind ourselves, the faulty belief systems, I want to target those issues on the chart using the two case studies that we had. So I'm going to bring up the two case studies. Let's start with Joe, PTSD. Now, this chart, and I've put it in your notes blank. You have it blank, so you can write that up on Word. That's all it is. It's a Word table. And you can tweak it. You can change it however you want to. You can put cool pictures all over it. You can do color with it. Whatever you want. So, here's what I have, and you have it in front of you because I figured it would take you all day to write this up. But here's what I observed. And I've actually, this is the Understanding a Person Biblically sheet. So I've listed the main events over here that we really need to focus on. First and foremost was the initial event where he suffered this trauma of the betrayal both of his the chief of police and his commanding officer, feeling like, you know, we just released this guy, he's going to do this again to us. A lot of issues there. So I wrote down the situation, and then I'm giving his response. What was your response to that situation? What did you think about this? What were you wanting? Your motives. That helps me start to see what's going on in his heart. Now, here's some of the aftermath. He's got nightmares almost daily. You can imagine why. Withdrawing from wife and kids. That's common with PTSD because nobody understands. And I'm afraid I might injure them or do something to hurt them. So I just pull back. I go to my room. I stay to myself. Which, what he needs is contact with people. He needs to talk about what happened with trusted people. I've lost confidence in my abilities to interrogate and assess situations because I misread the chief. I should have known that he was going to do that. My question was to him, when did you become omniscient? And how? I want to do the same. He looked at me like, what do you mean? I'm not omniscient. I said, exactly, you're not. You did the best you could with the sources that you had. And look how God providentially protected you. Even when that chief of police intended malice and injury towards you. Yeah, but I didn't protect my guys well enough. Who else stood up on the Humvee and shouted them down? They would have died if you hadn't done that, potentially. So we're working through a lot of issues there. Some of the emotions that he's struggling with, terror, horror, anger, frustration, fatigue. His thoughts, I feel, over in this area, I feel like my terror will never go away. There's an intersection between his feelings and his thoughts. I'm stuck with it for life. Hopelessness and helplessness. So, a lot going on there. So, you can look across there and see what's happening. And then you start thinking, alright, biblically, how would I answer some of that? I'm going to deal with God's sovereignty. I did that. You realize God sometimes permits things that are sinful to occur? I could be driving down the street in Watertown and get hit by a drunk. Was God pleased by that drunk driver getting drunk and then hitting me? Nope. A statement that sticks in my mind because Johnny Erickson Tada says this in her book, When God Weeps. Great book. Anybody else need sheets? Okay, some up here. She made this statement, and it's wonderfully theological. She said, sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves best. And you see examples of that in the Scripture. God said, I will judge any nation that comes against my people. So, Babylon and Assyria attack Israel and Judah, and I've got those all mixed up, but I'm short on time. So, they attack, and God says, I'm going to judge them from doing that. And you say, wait a minute. It was God's will for them to be in exile. Yeah, but it wasn't God's will for them to be attacked by Babylon and Assyria. So, he uses their sinful choice to accomplish his chastening of Israel and Judah. Luke 22. Jesus says, it's easy to remember, Luke 22:22. He says, it was foreordained that I would die. But, woe unto him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He held Judas responsible for that betrayal. So I said, look, God, okay, the chief of police was sinning against you as an ally. And yet God used that for some purpose in your life. We may not know what it is, but He's working in you and in the lives of others through that. All right. Any questions about this chart? This is data gathering now. It doesn't give you answers, but it does help you start to assess what's going on in Joe's life. Any questions about Joe? Let's see, what else? The other one. Nightmares. That often comes up. What do you do with those? Well, let's sit down and analyze the dream. No, probably not. They're in the notes, okay? And you'll have to just type some up on your own. But dreams and nightmares are an indication, though, that something's bugging me. When I was in seminary, I worked in two steel mills. One was the best job I've ever had, secular. It was terrific. I looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger after that job because I bulked up something fierce. It was, I had the most manual job in the mill and moved tons of steel every night by hand. Terrific job. I could study while I did it. Then I went to a wire mill. It was a nightmare, literally. My wife would wake me up in the middle of the night screaming because I saw a wire coming at me. Because what would happen, this wire would break and then it was like a watch spring going nuts. And it would hit you in the face and it's hot. And it wasn't trauma that was severe, but it bothered me. So I was having nightmares. So I can remember numerous nights where she'd give me a little nudge and wake me up and then I'd have to go back to sleep. That's torturous for somebody who's been through this kind of trauma. So when you have a nightmare, recognize that this is not reality any longer. And that God protected you through the reality of that the first time, He will protect you through the nightmare of it now. And let's commit this to prayer. Let's ask God to give you a night's sleep without nightmares. And if you do have a nightmare, I want you to call me and you and I are going to pray together, even if it's 2 a.m. And we're going to pray together because now you're coming alongside of Him and showing Him that I love you enough to give up sleep to pray for you even with that nightmare. Normalize it. Just realize, okay, this is a reaction to what I've been through. Anything else there that you want to ask questions about? I tell you, the one that I really hit, though, was God's sovereignty right here. I said, look, your nature, when you're taking fire, is to hit the deck. Take cover. Wasn't it against your nature to stand up on the Humvee? Now, he's not Arabic by birth, so he's learned Arabic. I said, you didn't freeze even in that. You knew what to say and how to say it. And they heard you over the gunfire. And they stopped firing. Look how God was working. I stand in amazement at that. And what a testimony to your men. You were willing to stand up and take that fire. He had to see that God was working, even though it felt like God wasn't there. All right, any last minute questions on Joe? Joe is now teaching. I'm gathering intelligence kind of issues, but he's now an instructor, so he has progressed wonderfully because this was, I'm forgetting how many years ago, but when I first met with him, he was a mess. He didn't think he could ever go back to talking even about military stuff. All right, let's talk about Sarah. I use a different form for this. I call it a mind map cluster. You can title it what you want, but I'm really dividing this into categories. You'll notice an idolatry cluster. I'm looking for idols. A response cluster. How do these idols make me feel? And then over here, a medication cluster. What's causing me to feel that way? And you'll see some rituals in here, and I'll hit some of those. And then down here, and this is what I want to point out to you. Never, ever, ever forget the gospel. We do. We tend to think in terms of solutions, and all of this is still tied into the gospel. And this sheet brings me back to that because I'm looking at salvation clusters and I'm looking at sanctification clusters. So let's look at the top for just a few minutes. A perfect body is just another pound lost away. That was her thinking. if I could lose one more pound, I would finally have a perfect body image. And so she'd lose 1 pound and she'd say, well, I'm not quite there yet. One more pound. So her image was tied up with this. I've just been doing a Sunday school series on body image because my Sunday school class is aging. I'm one of them. I'm about to turn 50 at the end of July. And I'm starting to feel it. I've got the readers now that I hate. That's why I got the giant print iPhone. And my joints ache now for inexplicable reasons. I thought, I'm going to Arizona, it'll be hot as the dickens. I said when I got here, I'm halfway to Hades, I think. They still ache here. But you know what? My identity isn't tied up in this. That's why I don't wear a tie. It's not tied up in a tie either. Especially in Arizona. My identity is in Christ. Ephesians. She needed to learn that. I can live in a world that is peaceful and problem free. We're working along and all of a sudden she says to me, yeah, Mom grabbed me by the hair and threw me across the room. And I said, wait a minute. Say that again. Oh, Mom grabbed me by the hair and threw me across the room. Now we've got some abuse issues. Now, praise the Lord, it wasn't chronic. This was the only time that had occurred. But that still, there needed to be restoration, repentance on Mom's part. And, of course, her response was, yeah, but I deserved it. And I said, well, okay, you deserved chastening, but that wasn't biblical chastening. That was unbiblical. And so that was a sin against you, even in your sinfulness. So we had to deal with that issue. My spiritual well-being is directly tied to my weight. I can't be right with God if I'm fat. That's a misunderstanding of physical issues. Sin is in the heart. It's not what's here. So we had to deal with that. If I don't monitor my weight and eat lightly, I will suffer immediate and drastic weight gain. She believed she would blow up into an elephant overnight. When I told her, I said, okay, here's your assignment for this week. I want you to drink a half a glass of 1% milk every day. You would have thought I had asked her to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. Her eyes got huge. She says, I'll die if I do that. I said, no, you won't. You're going to see that God has made your body to be able to handle that. And you'll actually start to feel better. And it was remarkable. Within weeks, she's starting to feel some energy. She's starting to feel warm again. Because she was always cold. When you don't have any fat, you're cold all the time. So she learned that that was okay. That God is in control. He's made my body to be able to handle that. So losing another pound helps me feel worthwhile. See, body image again. I need the love and affection of my boyfriend. No, you don't. In fact, she's married to a different man now. The boyfriend that she was dating then is long gone. I asked her about her husband. Oh, she says he's wonderful. Loves the Lord. So, response cluster, I feel guilty, ashamed, and worthless. My life and my home feel chaotic. Medication, so you'll see a lot of issues going on here. But I encourage you to read through this and see what I've done down here that answers these issues. And we're going to have to quit there for time. So, any questions?
Real quick, how do you decide which form to use? Or is there particular types of things that you choose one over the other?
Usually when it's a sin issue, I go more towards this one. When it's something that happened to a person that's outside of their control, I use the other one. But it's up to you.
I was just curious.
Yeah, in the end, you're kind of at the same place. So,
how does this compare or contrast with Jay Adams' new set of counseling?
It is. It's nouthetic.
Okay, it is.
Yeah. Now, the difference is Adams tended to focus a little more on behavior issues than we would be comfortable with. His rehabituation, rehabiting, he was really after that. And biblical counseling now has moved firmly into the heart issues more so than behavior. So you'll see differences there. But this is nouthetic counseling. We just don't use that term much because people go, what's that? So, all right. I'm going to have to let you go, but if you have a question, come on up and I'll try to answer it quickly. So thank you all for attending, and God bless you as you continue your ministry of counseling.